especially the seven that were addressed in chapters 2 and 3, even though they were being intensely persecuted, if they would remain faithful, if they would they would be unwavering, and they would be committed to Christ's cause, that in the end, no matter what they suffered, they would come out on top. That is true for them, that is true for us. As we read verse 12 through 17, I want you to pay close attention to the words and the description of the scene that is being depicted here. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs where it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The book of Revelation sometimes paints very scary and real pictures for us in our minds if we would make the proper application. Such as the scene in Revelation 6, 12 through 17. It's a picture of judgment. It's a picture of a day of reckoning. It's a period where we will give an account for the things that we've done and how we've done them while we lived upon this earth. The judgment is unrelenting if you read through verses 12 through 14. It is inclusive. It includes everyone. The mighty men of valor, the kings, the commanders. No one's going to be left out in verse 15. In verse 16 and 17, it is inescapable. No one can avoid it. No one's going to miss it. And no one's going to be able to hide from the wrath of God. Tonight, I want to talk to you for a few moments about nowhere to hide. There is a day coming. There is a day when man is going to stand before a judge. And this is going to be unlike any court that you've ever been in this land. It's going to be unlike any judge that you will ever stand before. Because the one that we will stand before will be the fairest judge that any of us have ever witnessed or in any court setting that we have ever been in. Because this is going to be final judgment. And it's going to be judgment that's going to be just. It's going to be accurate. There's not going to be any mistakes. And there's not going to be left anything undone. And nobody is going to be able to escape the conclusions and the verdicts that are going to be handed down. In Luke, the 8th chapter, and verse 17, the Bible says, "For nothing is secret that will be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." This fundamental truth is impressed upon our minds in the New Testament by our Lord. The Bible is clear that sin will be judged and it will be punished. In Acts chapter 17, in verse number 70, that'd be interesting. Acts 17, verse 31. In Acts 17, to verse 31, when Paul was giving his lesson to the Athenians, he makes this statement at the conclusion of his thoughts. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead." We also know from passages like Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31, that the day of vengeance belongs to the Lord. "I will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And then it says, in verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 10, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And be sure, I want to make this point very clear. No one, not anyone, is going to outrun their sin and outrun it from God. In Numbers, the 32nd chapter, in verse 23, this great truth is revealed. "But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." In this lesson, I want to discuss for a few moments that there is no place to hide. And how I want to do that is I want to give you some things there where men try to hide and where men are going to try to hide. And I want to show you in God's Word
that there is no place to hide. And one of the facts that I do such a lesson is this, that we all need to be mindful, and we all need to be understand that there is going to be a judgment. There is going to be a day of reckoning. There is going to be a day of accountment. And we're going to have to give account for the decisions and the directions and the things that we did in this life. And there is nothing, I mean nothing, that any of us can do to escape the inevitability that we will be judged by the Lord. We begin tonight by talking about one of the things is the secret places. There are secret places that men try to hide their sin. We know from passages as Isaiah 59. I want you to turn to this passage. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight because I want you to know this is a subject the Bible talks about. It doesn't hide. It doesn't keep us in the dark in what's going to happen in the future. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verse 12, this statement is made by the great prophet Isaiah. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. The secret place that some try to do is deny that they're sinners. Some people try to hide in a place that they really don't do anything that bad. I'm not a bad person. I love my wife, love my husband, love my children. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I'm honest. I'm sincere. I'm trying to do the right thing. And the little mistakes that I make along the way, it doesn't make any difference to God. God is going to overlook it. That is a denial of fact. God is not going to overlook anything. The Bible tells us that we will give an account for every thought that went into our minds according to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse 35 and 36. Sometimes people have the secret place of fear. Remember Genesis 3? You remember when God came into the garden in the cool of the day and he called for Adam? He said, "Wherefore art thou?" You remember what he said? And Adam said, "I've hid myself because I was naked." Remember the great question God asked? "Adam, who told you that you were naked?" So to speak, the cat's out of the bag. He knows and they know that they disavowed and they disobeyed God. And so sometimes we think that we can somehow escape our sin, but that won't happen. And then the secret place, not knowing God. Remember in Exodus chapter 5? Remember when Pharaoh asked a question? Moses came to him with a very simple request. God said, "Let his people go, that they might come out of the wilderness and they might sacrifice to me." You remember the great answer that Pharaoh gave to that request? "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." He was ever sorry he made that statement. Because from that moment on, God gave him a personal introduction to who he was and what he was all about. And it was a lesson that Pharaoh would never forget. And it's a lesson that we will never forget. We need to know that you may avoid knowing God tonight. You may try to do everything in your mind to not know anything about God, to not know anything about the judgment, to not know anything about what he has planned, but that won't help you in the day of judgment because you did not know. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But you know, there's something else that's not a hiding place. Darkness. You know, men love darkness. You know why men like darkness? Because somehow it shields and hides what they do. But I want to read you a passage from John, the 3rd chapter, where Jesus had something to say about this thing called darkness. Sin and people that commit sin love darkness. They love darkness because they believe that somehow it shields them from anyone knowing what they're doing. Look at verse number 19 of John chapter 3. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Many do in darkness what they never would do in the light of day. There are many people that would do things under the disguise of darkness and in cloak and dagger because they think somehow nobody knows, that somehow it is hidden from anyone's sight. But you know, in this passage it says, light exposes darkness. We could shut every light off in this auditorium tonight And as soon as we flick the light, the darkness would expel. It would be gone. Light takes care of darkness. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the light of God's Word is going to be open, and it is going to expose everything that man tried to do and hide from God. It is going to come forth. The cover of darkness cannot hide the sinner from the eyes of an all-seeing God. In Isaiah, the 29th chapter, and verse number 15, this thought is given to us. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the 5th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God. Now this is a powerful passage because it talks about thought. That's something we can't see. I can't see what's in your mind. You can't see what's in my mind, but rest assured there is one who can. And that's God. God can see what's in your mind. God can see what's in your heart. This statement was made in our study in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that God doesn't judge by outward appearance. He judges inwardly. He doesn't judge like men. You know, that's something that we need to reckon with. God does not judge like men judge. One other passage I'd like to read with you is Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse number 13. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We need to take the sobering thought that there is nothing that you and I do. There is nothing that you or I think. There is nothing that you or I will ever perform in this life, good or bad, that will escape the eyes of an all-seeing God. We sing a song from time to time, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. And brethren, that just states the truth. We cannot hide from God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you think that people in their mind can convince themselves that what they do, nobody knows? You know, it's kind of living a double life. And you know, I know a lot of Christians live a double life. They live one way in front of brethren, and they live another way in the world. And somehow they think none of that's going to come out. And you know what? If you were successful in fooling every one of you brethren, if you were successful in fooling your family, if you were successful in fooling everybody in the world, you've forgotten one person that you cannot fool. And that is God. You cannot fool him. And I tell people, and sometimes I take a lot of grief for this statement, but I think it's an accurate statement. If you're playing to Christianity, if you're trying to do things in darkness, you think they're hidden and nobody's going to know, save your time. Because when the judgment comes, you're going to get the same punishment as an infidel does. You're going to get the same punishment that the unbeliever does. And there's no way to escape that. There's nowhere to hide. You know what? There's nothing dark enough to hide from God. You know what really impressed this upon my mind as a young boy was when I went to Mammoth Caves in Kentucky. It took us way down in one of the caves and took us in this room and shut the door. And I mean, you know, you've always read about darkness so thick you could feel it and you could cut it with a knife. Let me tell you, it was dark. I mean, it was dark, and he just left that light off for about 5 minutes. You know what you could feel? You could just feel the darkness gripping you. You know what? That still isn't hid from God. As dark as that is, that does not hide anyone from God. What's my point here? My point is, don't deceive yourself. You're not fooling God. God knows. There's no way to hide from God. Another thing that I want you to consider this evening is ignorance. Ignorance is another thing that we can't hide from God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. Acts 17 and verse number 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know one of the greatest... Do you know what's going to be one of the statements that's going to be said over and over at the judgment bar? You know a statement's going to be said over and over and over again? I didn't know. I would have done it. If I'd have known, I'd have done it. But I didn't know. God, if you'd have told me to do this, I would. If you'd have come down and told me, I would have done it. I didn't know. Let me tell you, I didn't know what worked. Ignorance is no hiding place. I believe some people think the less they know about God, the less they're accountable to God. It's just not true. You can go through life and be spiritually ignorant, and it won't give you a haven of safety. There's no haven of safety in ignorance. It's just a myth. It's just wishful thinking. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin are death. And that means whether you sin in ignorance or you sin willfully. The wages of sin are the same either way you slice it. When you sin, there is a punishment attached to it. There is a consequence to it. And we need to understand that. In Acts 17, 25 through 28, all should seek after God. He is just when He judges those who choose not to know Him. You know what? If you're ignorant of God's Word, that's your responsibility. If you don't know what the Bible says and you're not sure about something, you had better find out. If you don't know what your responsibility to God is, you better open the book and you better find out, because if it's in the book, if you're responsible to do it, God is going to hold you accountable for the things that He has commanded you to do. Brethren, you know what this puts a premium on? Knowledge. You know what? There's no easy way to attain this knowledge. You don't get it by listening to me every week. You don't get it by just attending these Bible classes. And I'm not saying all these things are not important, but in and of themselves, they will not gain you the knowledge that you need to keep you from ignorance that will lead you into sin. You know what the devil wants to convince you? He wants to convince you that you don't need to know the Bible that much. You don't need to spend time with this book. You don't need to spend time in private study. You don't need to spend time in learning what God would have you to do. You don't need to learn how to use the armor of God. You don't need to do that. That's too much work. That's too much of your time. You don't need to do that. Let me tell you, the devil's really good at convincing my brethren that indeed is true. But I want to tell you that indeed is not true. We are going to be held accountable for our judgment. You see, in Romans chapter 1, in 18 through 32, what led the Gentiles into these vile sins? You know, look at this list of sins beginning in verse 29 through 32. What caused these vile sins to be committed by the Gentiles? They did not retain God in their knowledge. What does that mean? That means they didn't think about God. Let me put it in language we can understand. That means they purposely left God out of the equation. Let me tell you something. Many of the world does. Much of the world leaves God out of the equation. They don't consider God. Let me ask you tonight. Do you consider God before you make a decision? Do you consider God before you make a choice in life? Do you consider what the ramifications of your decision are with the God of heaven before you make them? If you don't, my question would be, why not? You see, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 teaches the foolishness of leaving God out of our knowledge, because you know what the Bible says there? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what that means? They didn't want to retain God. God allowed them to go farther than they could imagine that they would go, because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. If you don't want to retain God in your knowledge, He's not going to come down and force you to do it. I'm not going to force you to do it. The elders of this church can't force you to do it. That's something that is a personal responsibility that you must do for yourself. But ignorance is not a hiding place. In Acts 3, verse 19, we're told that the sinner needs to repent and be converted. Sinners must hear and obey the truth before it's too late, and it won't help you to stand before God's judgment seat and say, I didn't know. Because you know why? Because you can know. Because it's right here. You can know because it's right here for you to know. It's up to you to make sure that you know. Pretense. Pretense is not a hiding place. What do I mean by pretense? I'm talking about hypocrisy. I'm talking about living the double life. I'm talking about acting like something that we really are not. That's a pretense. And pretense is no hiding place, folks. Pretense is all that is stress. That's all that is. That's stress. Let me read you a couple passages. Turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Look at verse number 25 and 26. This is sometimes referred to as a chapter of woe. It would be more fittingly, I think, to be the chapter of doom given by the Lord himself to hypocrisy. But look at verse 25 of chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. This is hypocrisy of self. This is trying to portray something that we're not. This is trying to sell a bill of goods that are not worth what we say that it is. You know what that is? That's self-deception. And that's the greatest deception. When we deceive ourselves that everything is right, everything is okay, and inside, we know different. We know different. What about when we try to hide it from others? Well, he talked about that too, beginning in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you like a whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Brethren, this is pretty straightforward language. They appeared to be something beautiful. They appeared to be something righteous and holy, but inwardly they were like dead man's bones. And you know what? If you read this text and you go back and study it, it's not just talking about dead man's bones. It's talking about people who have decayed and they've rotten. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about a disgusting picture. That's what God sees to somebody that claims to be something outwardly, but inwardly is something quite different. And brethren, who do we think we're kidding? God knows the difference. He knows what's inside. I might not. I cannot because I don't have that ability. But God himself does. And he knows what's inside. We cannot hide from the eyes of God, and we know that God sees the heart of man. You know, a pretense is a terrible lie. You know what you always got to be doing? You got to be looking over your shoulder. You know why? You got to make sure your brethren don't see you. Let me tell you a little story. Las Vegas, I've told you many times that they have slot machines everywhere. I mean, everywhere. They got them every place. They have them in 7-Eleven. Now, let me tell you what a 7-Eleven. You have Circle K's, AM, PM. They're those little convenience stores that are now gas stations too. In Las Vegas, there are over 2,000 of these in one city. There's four on every corner. I mean, you just can't imagine how many of these things there are, and there's slot machines in every one of them. One day, one of the members of the congregation that I preached for before I became the minister there was in there doing something, and he was playing the slot machine. And one of my members happened to get some gas and went in to pay, and there's this member playing the slot machine, and he gets up and says, "You've been following me." 2,000 7-Elevens, and he picked the one that this guy was in? No, he wasn't following him. What happened was he got found out. And brethren, let me tell you, pretense is a terrible lie because you always got to worry who's going to see you doing what you know that you ought not to be doing. Another situation happened where there's a preacher of another church in town. It wasn't a sound church, but he had a second job, and one of my members was a real estate sales lady. And she was showing a house one day, and this preacher, and I'll use that term very loosely, was there doing something, and he was cussing up a blue streak. He'd think anybody knew who he was. Member of the church, while I attend, she knew who he was. She said, "Hey, wait a minute. Aren't you Brother So-and-so? Don't you preach over there at the community church over there?" She said, "You should have seen him try to get out of there as fast as he could get out of there." You know, what's my point? My point in all this is you can't hide. You can't. If you live a hypocritical life, let me tell you, sooner or later, you're going to get caught. Sooner or later, somebody's going to see something that you do not want them to see. And you know what's sad about that? You were already caught a long time before that. You just didn't know. Because you've deluded yourself that nobody knows, including God. Why live a hypocritical life? And let me tell you the worst, and let me tell you the sad part about pretense. You know what the sad part of that is? That destroys many people from wanting to be a child of God. You know the argument? I need to be a Christian? Hey, I know a brother so-and-so over here, and this guy, he has a bad temper, he's got a foul mouth, he cheats on his wife, he does this, he does that. Why do I got to be a Christian? If that's good enough to be one, why, I know I'm better off than he is. And you know, that's not an excuse, that's not going to help that individual. But brethren, that's a sad commentary on the life of a Christian, isn't it? And you say, well, you know, people aren't that bad. You think not? You don't think any Christians act like that? I got news for you, brother. They do. And if I'm talking to one tonight, I don't want you to leave here thinking that you're getting by with it, because you're not. And nobody may know yet. Nobody may know yet. But you better be careful, because you're going to slip up. And when you do, then you're going to have to justify it, and you know that you can't. Because you know what? If you knew that it was right, you wouldn't be trying to hide it, would you? You know, I've never understood how people deceive themselves. If their action is right, why are they trying to hide it? Why are they trying to hide it? If the action is wrong, it's wrong, and hiding it doesn't change it. Pretense is a terrible thing. There's no hiding place there. And let me tell you another thing, that there's no hiding place. And we do well to remember this. I'm just going to take this all down. Preparation of others. What do I mean by that? I mean, you ain't going to get in on the coattails of somebody else. You're a member of a sound church. You're a member of a church that's always stood for the truth, has a good reputation through the years, and somehow that's going to get you in. Nope. No, that's not going to guarantee you to get in. Because you know why? You know why that won't guarantee you to get in? Because this church is not going to be judged as a church. It's going to be judged as individuals. We're going to be judged as individuals who attended and worked at Knollwood. We're not going to be judged as Knollwood. We're going to be judged as Keith Greer, who worked and preached at Knollwood. That's how I'm going to be judged. And so what other people do, I can't ride in the coattails of anyone else. And if you think that's just my thought, please read Matthew 25, verse 6 through 9. Remember the parable of the five wise, five foolish virgins? Remember that? Remember what those five foolish virgins wanted to do? They wanted to use the extra oil that the wise virgins brought because their lamps were going out. You remember what they said? They said, well, if we give it to you, what are we going to do when our lamps run out? You go and get your own. You know, the lesson in that is being prepared, but there's another lesson. You can't get by on somebody else's goodness. You can't use their goodness to benefit you. You've got to do your own work. And what other people do does not change what you do for God, or lack of what you don't do for God. Each stands to give an account on his own. According to Romans 14, 11, and 12, each one will give an account of the things that he's done. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says that we'll get account of everything that we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And you know what? A name on some directory of the church that is sound, that is faithful, does not ensure your salvation one iota. You say, well, it doesn't make a difference why I attend. No, I didn't say that. I say just being on some church directory doesn't mean that you're saved. I think sometimes we think that we're in a good church, there are good people in it, there's sound preaching, there's good elders, I got it made. Well, you got a lot of advantages. You got a lot of advantages that can help you, but that doesn't mean that that means your reservation is all punched up and nothing you can do to change it. Doesn't mean that. And the point that I wanted to hit here is you're going to have to prepare for yourself. I can't do your preparation for you. These elders can't do the preparation for you. They can do things to aid you, to encourage you, but they can't do the work for you. That's something you must do for yourself. So preparation of others is no hiding place. Another thing that's not a hiding place is our own devices. You know what? You're not going to figure it out on your own. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, and verse 12, it says, there's a way that seems right to the man, to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 10:23 says that it's not a man who walketh to guide his own steps. Neither our ingenuity, our scheming, our human wisdom, our emotions, and anything else you want to put under this category is going to cover one sin on the day of judgment. No matter how you rationalized it out in your mind, no matter how you justified it to yourself, no matter how you worked it out in your mind, when it's all said and done, God's book's going to be open, your life's going to be examined by the standard of God's word, and that's going to be the judgment. And however you try to get around that, it won't work. It won't work. We're not going to outthink and outflank and outmaneuver God. It just is not going to happen. And you know why? Because the creature is not smarter than the creator. We're just not. I think sometimes we think we are, but in all honesty, we're not. Whose sins will be covered? The Bible, according to Matthew 7 and Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, the only one whose sin is going to be covered is going to be those that obeyed and those who were obedient till death. That's whose sins are going to be covered. You know what? You're not going to debate. You're not going to plea bargain. You're not going to negotiate with God. You're not going to get in this. You're not going to get an appeal. It's not going to happen. Brethren, please listen to me. When you get to the judgment seat, there's no negotiation. There's no debating. There's no plea bargain. There's no second chance. There's no appeal system. There is nothing but one verdict and one judgment, and that's all that there is. And maybe you don't believe that tonight. You know, many people in the world are banking that when they get to death, there's going to be someone, there's going to be another chance somewhere. That when they get to the judgment seat, there's going to be another avenue for them to take. And they're banking on that. You're banking in something that's not going to happen. Because we are not going to find a place to hide by devising our own way to get around God's law. It will not work. And let me give you one more place where you cannot hide. Death. Death. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, appointed a man once to die, and after the death, there will come judgment. Let me tell you something. Some people tonight teach in the world that there is no resurrection. John 5, verse 28 and 29 say that all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Those who have done good will be resurrected to eternal life. Those that have done evil will be resurrected to something much less and much more terrible than those who were faithful. Now the world trying to convince us that there is going to be two resurrections. But the Bible says all. Who does that include? Where is the second revelation? Where is the second resurrection? The Bible says all, the good and the bad. Now, all, good and bad. Who does that leave out? Let me tell you something, folks. You're going to be resurrected to something. You're going to come out of the grave and you're going to be united with your body and you're going to give an account and you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And death is no hiding place. But death, and you know what? You won't have to wait till judgment to figure this out. And let me tell you why. All of us someday are going to draw our last breath. And when we close our eyes and our spirit leaves our body, there's not going to be any more doubt. Not going to be any more questions. Not going to be any more wonderment. Where am I going to spend eternity? Because at that moment, you and I are going to know. You know why? Because when the spirit departs the body, it goes somewhere. It's either going to be comforted or it's going to be in torment. Now, if I'm in torment, what do I think is going to happen when I stand before Jesus Christ? Do I think that he made a mistake and I was in torment for all those period of time until the Lord Son, until God's Son comes back, and somehow he made a mistake, and when he comes, he's gonna fix it, and I'm gonna get into heaven. That's what some people think. But brethren, there's not gonna be any mistake. Brethren, there's no atheist in Hades. There ain't one unbeliever there tonight, not one. When death, reality comes. When we die, reality sets in. And when we close our eyes for the last time, we're going to learn something that Solomon tried to teach us a long, long time ago. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, he said, whatever you find to do with your hand, do it with all your might, because there is no work in the grave to where you are going. When we hit the sod, it is over. When we close our eyes, it's done, and everything that you did and should have done and could have done and wish you had have done, that's it. And we will stand and give an account at that time. And there will be no hiding place in death that we'll be able to escape the choices and the decisions that we made. Amos chapter 4, verse 12, told the Israelites that they needed to prepare to meet their God. And brethren, we need to do the same. I want you to look at these things as we close this lesson tonight. There's no secret places that you can devise, that you can hide. Ignorance will not help you. Preparations of others will not secure your soul's salvation. Darkness. You can hide from men. You can hide and you can do everything and nobody knows. But you and I know that God knows. Pretense. You want to live the life of a hypocrite? You want to live the life of a double agent? You want to practice to be and appear to be something you're not? Go ahead. But rest assured, you're not going to get away with it. God's going to uncover your disguise. Your own devices. You're not going to figure your way out. You're not going to figure your way around God's law, and you're not going to figure out something that you can escape what you deserve to have happen. And death is no way out if you're unprepared to meet God. Please take your psalm books and turn to page 280. I want you to give me your attention for just one more couple of minutes, and then the lesson is yours. I feel in my heart that many people who are children of God, who ought to know better, who have been taught better, who should understand better, do not think enough about that there is a day that we will stand before Jesus Christ. And we are going to give an account for every thought, for every deed, for every word, for all the things that we wanted to do, know we should have done, had the opportunity to do, but we did not do. And as you wait your turn, one of the things that I'm convinced from my study of God's Word, for those who are unprepared to meet God, that will haunt them throughout eternity, it didn't have to turn out like this. I had my chances. I had my opportunity. I could have done different. Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I take the advantages that God gave me? Why didn't I use the opportunities that God gave me? Why did I not listen? And you know what you would give anything? I mean anything, if that's you or that's me. You know what we would give anything for? One more. Give me one more chance. I promise I won't blow it. Lord, you give me one more chance and I'll make this right. Do you doubt anybody that would make that statement wouldn't mean it? You know, it's always been unbelievable to me how people think if there's a second chance in the grave, what do you think the conversion rate will be? You know, people today kind of, they just kind of look at hell as a myth, as punishment as a myth. But when you're in torment and you're looking right down the barrel of hell, do you think that would convince you maybe there's something to this thing after all? Now, you know what? I'm convinced that there would be somebody that still is stubborn and say, I don't care. I still choose to be lost. But what would the majority do when now they know that it's real, that it's really going to happen, and they're going to spend eternity there? What do you think they'll do? They'll become whatever God wants them to become. But I'm here to tell you tonight, that is not going to happen. Because when you die, two things end. Number one, opportunity. Number two, your record is shut. Nothing will be added. Nothing will be deleted. And you will stand before God on what you did, right, wrong, or indifferent. I just have one question for you tonight. If tonight was the night, if tonight was the night, friend, my brother and my sister, that you have to be called before the throne of God, and you've got to give an account of what you've done and how you've lived, what would the verdict be? Would you enter into the joys of your Lord for an eternity, or would you be separated forever from the presence of God and from the presence of His glory? The truth is, all of us are going to do one or the other. What it will be, it's up to you. It's up to me. If you're here and you're not a Christian, please consider what you're risking. Please consider that time is nothing that you're guaranteed. If I knew what I could say to shake you and wake you up to realize the frailty of life and how temporal it is and how important it is to die prepared to meet God, I would do it. If I thought that I could come out in the audience and I could shake you to sense in you to make you do what's right, I'd do that. But I can't, because you've got to do this on your own. You've got to understand what's at stake here, and you've got to understand that you must come to God on His terms and not yours. You've got to hear the word. You've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to believe, and you've got to be buried in the grave of baptism to contact the blood of Christ to have your sins remitted. And yes, that means you've got to be committed. Yes, that means you've got to give your life to God, but that does not mean that you have to be perfect. You have to strive. You have to do everything you can. But that doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. And that doesn't mean that you should wait until you're perfect. Because if you wait, you're never going to do it. My brother and my sister, if you're here tonight, and you're playing the game, and you think you're winning, you're not. You're gambling with your soul. And if you gamble and you lose, you're going to lose more than a house. You're going to lose more than money. You're going to lose more than any material possessions, any earthly relationship. You're going to lose something a lot more important than that. You're going to lose your soul. And you're going to be lost forever. No way to redeem it. No way to come home. You say, preacher, you're just trying to scare us. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Brethren, it's your decision. It's your choice. If you're here, and your life's not right, you better get it right. And you don't need to wait for times like this. You don't need to wait to hear me and offer an invitation. If your life's wrong with God and you know it is, take care of it. Get it fixed. And get it fixed while you have time and opportunity. But if you're here tonight and we can pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you, we'll do that. But brethren, the clock is ticking. How much longer it ticks in your life or my life, I don't know. But one thing for sure, one day the clock's going to stop. And then we're going to be judged. What will it be as together we stand?